Thank you, Josh. Yesterday, when I was getting ready, my wife asked me if I was nervous or getting nervous. And I said, well, not yet. Not nervous, probably will be. But this morning, as I'm sitting there, my knees are getting a little shaky and my hands are getting a little sweaty. And it reminded me of high school and college when I played football. I used to return kickoffs. And until you actually get the ball, it's pretty nerve-wracking, and you're kind of like trembling. But once you get the ball and go, it's good. So I'm hoping it's going to be like that here today. Once I get into it, it's going to be good. So if you're a visitor, or maybe you're surprised to see me up here today, don't head for the exits. This is the first time I've ever preached on a Sunday. And if you've been around as long as I have, you've probably heard some first-time preachers, and oftentimes that's not good. There's lots of rambling, there's some confusion, and there's really long sermons. So, I can't promise you no rambling or confusion, but I can promise it'll be a short amount of rambling and confusion. I've got my clock up here, and it's going to be one of the shorter messages you'll hear up here. So, be encouraged. You know, I'm not going to be the best preacher or teacher you'll ever hear preach from this pulpit. That's a given. But what I'm going to preach today and teach on, and what you're going to hear from this book, could be one of the best things you've ever heard. This text we have today rocks. It's good stuff. It's important stuff. It matters, and I think you'll be affected. I've been strongly affected as I've been reading and studying this for the last couple weeks. So, in the rambling and confusion, be encouraged. This is powerful stuff, and it will affect you if you let it. So, let's pray as we begin. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for this church. I've been so affected by these people and by your spirit and these pastors and the pastors we've had in the past. I pray, Lord, that this word would be powerful, that people could stay awake, they could be affected, lives could be changed, and that we would be doers and not just hearers. Starting with me, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 12, we preached a little out of order, if you know, to cut me some slack after preparing for the men's retreat. Josh went ahead and preached last week when this message should have been preached, but it all ties together. Luke 12, starting with verse 13. You can follow along with me. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, to all of them there, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down all my barns, and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, I have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." I'm confident that this text is for us today. It's for me today. And even as I say that, I've been keenly aware for several weeks that nobody needed to hear this more than me. In fact, some of you know, this past week, I turned 55. That puts me probably in the upper quartile of the age spectrum here, right? I'm one of the old dudes. I've been around a while. And all these years, I've had good and bad times. And one of the hardest times, one of the hardest patches of life I've had happened about a decade ago, and it lasted for several years. It was closely tied to what we just read about today. During that time, starting I think eight to nine years ago, I had some of the most angst-ridden, faith-testing, hard, gut-wrenching times in my life. So what happened, you ask? Well, I was a little bit like our farmer that we just read about, or this rich man. For many years, through no real exceptional qualities on my part, my barns had begun to become full. And as I looked ahead, I kind of said this, wow, things are looking pretty good, Tim. You probably don't have to work much more if you don't want to. It gave me a pretty strong sense of confidence in myself and what I had. I don't think I necessarily said what this guy said, let's relax, eat and drink and be merry, but there certainly is an element, right, that we all want to be secure, and the more we have, the better we feel and the safer we feel. Well, right in the midst of me feeling that safety came the real estate crunch in 2006, and that was followed by the financial markets crash of 2008, and in my case, first, the fear of losing all I had, and then the subsequent loss of all of my net worth proved earth-shattering. For several years, my full-time job was first just trying to save what I had, and then trying to avoid bankruptcy. I would often wake up during those years, as my wife can attest, at 3 or 4 a.m. in the morning. And as soon as I did, I was overcome with a sense of dread. Immediately, anxiety was upon me. The first year or so was because, man, I could lose all this. Then the next year was, wow, I have lost all this. And then third, wow, what if I go bankrupt? How humbling, how devastating is that? Sometimes I would feel physically ill during those times. So I ask you, in light of my experience, in light of this passage, I have two questions that we're going to focus on today. What can wreck a man like that? What can cause someone who's been a believer for many years to be that wrecked, right? To be almost physically ill, to be sick to your stomach, to wake up and not be able to sleep at 3 in the morning? Well, we're going to take a look at that in this passage and see what Jesus has to say about that. And so I have two questions. What could wreck a man like this? What could wreck you like that? What wrecked this rich young ruler, or this landowner? What? Question we're going to answer today. What can wreck a man like that? Question two, what hope does a man like that have? What hope does a man like me have? What hope do you need? So two questions. So if you're taking notes, you can follow. I'm going to ask those two questions, which I just did. I'm going to answer them. There's going to be a couple observations that you can take notes of. We're going to have three application points, and then there's going to be a couple of takeaways. So let's begin in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So imagine you're there that day. So Jesus is in a crowd of thousands. He's focused on his disciples and followers, but there's thousands listening in. So this guy interrupts him, and he's asked one question. What would you ask if you were in a crowd and had the chutzpah to interrupt Jesus and ask him a question, right? This guy, it's interesting, he asked about probably what was most on his heart, right? Something was happening, we don't know. Somehow his brother was trying to, you know, cheat him out of his inheritance, or they had some obscure rules, I don't know. But what was on his mind while Jesus was teaching about really important things was his money. That was on his mind. The dude was willing to interrupt Jesus in front of thousands of people and ask him a question about his estate. Now, you know, it's interesting how Jesus responded, I think. It wasn't probably what you might expect. It wasn't quite as compassionate, as kind in some ways that I might expect Jesus to respond. He didn't mess around with niceties. He got right to the point. And it's important to keep this in mind. In Jesus' kingdom, and he sees clearly, and in eternity, and that's what really is reality and what really matters, people's estates aren't even worth talking about. That shouldn't even be brought up. I mean, seriously, in the scope of eternity, what we have here and what we do is almost irrelevant. It isn't completely, and we'll see why, but it's really not that important. So Jesus doesn't even, like, answer him or say, hey, you know, you should have a third, or you should have a third, or give a third away. He just says, he gets right to him, right? And as I think about this guy interrupting Jesus while he's talking about really important things, it reminds me of an illustration of my own family. And Treasure's not here today, she's sick, but it has to do with Treasure. And so, any of you who are parents, or if you're teens, you might recognize this as well. Treasure did something that was something she shouldn't have done. And so I get out the Bible and I sit Treasure down and I walk through what she needs to be doing, and I share the gospel and I give her some real insightful thoughts, and I'm looking at her sternly and I'm helping her soul. Right, teenagers? Have your dad ever done that with you? So I'm like, wow, this is really being impactful. And then she goes, Dad, can I ask a question? I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be good. She goes, when you're done, can I go to Grace's? It threw me for a loop, right? I'm teaching something really important here, and she wants to know if she can go to Grace's. Well, it didn't throw Jesus for a loop when this guy interrupted him and asked him what was probably a pretty poor question in the scheme of things. He took it as a teaching moment for that guy, for those thousands, and for you, and for me. So, it's a teaching moment, right? Dumb question, teaching moment. When I was a Treasure, I think I stumble around, said, are you listening? Come on, girl. Jesus didn't say it quite that way, but he ignored the question, and he got right to the point. Said, take care, man, people, congregation, and be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. So it was really kind of a stinging rebuke to this guy. Now, covetousness is translated greed in many versions of your Bible. You might have one today that might say greed. Greed and covetousness are synonyms. I think greed probably better fits our culture and the way we talk and the way our world is right now. Covetousness is kind of an arcane word a little bit. So I'm going to use greed moving forward. But both mean an unhealthy desire to have more than you have or wanting what somebody else has, right? So either want more than you got or you want what somebody else has, and you want it in a bit of an unhealthy way. That's what it means. Jesus sees greed as a destroyer of souls and lives. Throughout Scripture, we can read this. I won't read all the passages, but I picked one, and from Ephesians 5. It says, and I quote, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous or greedy," that is like idolatry, "he has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So here is the first answer or question. What would wreck a man? What would wreck me? Greed will wreck a man. Greed would wreck me apart from Christ. Greed or covetousness will wreck you. And Jesus goes on and he tells a parable. And he told them this parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear them down. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger barns. And there I will store all of my goods and my grain. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So a couple observations on this parable that Jesus tells. First, although it's going very well for our fictitious farmer or landowner, Jesus makes it pretty clear that it's not because of him. What does he say there? He said, the land produced plentifully. You know, it was easy for me in those several decades when things were going well for me to think, wow, I'm really good. I'm good at trading, or I'm good at plumbing, or whatever you happen to be good at. But it really was the land producing plentifully for me, as it was for this guy. It's easy to confuse things going well for you as to things being good for you. This guy was experiencing prosperity, as I had. And prosperity can actually be a test, just like adversity can be a test. Now, given a choice between the two tests, I'm guessing most of you here would choose prosperity, right? But the fact of the matter is, that's actually a harder test for most Christians to pass. As it happens, adversity, Christians tend to do pretty well at. Prosperity is tough. We live in a prosperous country. This is a prosperous church. I know some of us here may not feel that way, but we're in a prosperous land. And prosperity is the tougher of the two to pass. Why? Well, because of greed. Greed is a hothouse for sin. Second observation from this parable, what do we do with abundance? The extra stuff. Well, we can see what this guy did. He didn't have an eternal perspective. He wasn't very Godward focused. He basically wanted to keep it, store it up, use it, and enjoy it. Seems like a pretty good plan, right? I think the world might say, that's a great plan. Guess what? He had a quick end and a rude awakening. Lots of people in this world are going to have a quick end and a rude awakening. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have and prepared, whose is going to be now? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. All his plans went for naught. He had good plans. He had a good business plan. He had lots of stuff, but no more drinking, no more eating, certainly no more relaxing. What you stored up goes to another, God said. And on top of that, he's facing judgment. The implications are clear here. Fool is a strong word. There's judgment here. This dude's wrecked. And you know what? He doesn't get a redo. We don't get redos. His chance to repent and be rich towards God, as Jesus calls it, that's gone. Today alone, probably 160,000 people will die in the world today. 160,000 people. Sadly, many, and maybe even the majority, are going to hear what that farmer heard. They're going to hear, fool, today, tonight, your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Greed, selfish indulgence, a lack of eternal perspective towards possessions, and not being rich towards God. This will wreck a man. This will wreck me. This will wreck you. It's wrecked literally millions of people. We still have a chance. I have three application points from this text and this passage. See, we're moving along pretty quick here. Grab yourself. Get out of the confusion. Track with me. Point one, application. I'm going to give you three if you're taking notes. Live in light of eternity, live on guard, and live to give. 3 points. Point one, live in light of eternity. Brothers and sisters, judgment is coming. It's not a myth. There is reward and there is punishment for all. All of us should be sobered by the idea of judgment, and that includes those of us who are saved, and certainly those of us here who are unsaved. For believers, the judgment we deserve will go to the account of another. Jesus saves us from the punishment we deserve. This isn't pretend, it's real, and it matters. On the other hand, those of you who do not believe or follow Christ, this is sobering. You should be rightly troubled. If you do not profess to follow Jesus, there is a real warning here. Our fictitious farmer thought all was well. Seemed pretty good. He was living a good life. If you'd asked anybody around him, probably everybody would have said, man, the guy's got it going. Things are good. Then all of a sudden, boom, it's over. Right in the middle of this great building program he had, it's over. In a flash, he's facing his Creator. In fact, the text says, all of us are required to be rich towards God. What hope is there for greedy, sinful, lost men like myself or this farmer or you? How can we be rich towards God? What do we do? It says it's required of us to be rich towards God. Well, the New Testament is full of ways that we can be rich toward God. I chose one in Titus 2. It says this, He, Jesus, gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, greed, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is the answer to my second question. What hope does a man like this have? What hope do I have? What hope do you have? The hope of redemption by Jesus the Christ. Later on in this very chapter, Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing, don't be greedy for things. Seek first my kingdom. And the rest of what you need will be taken care of. Josh is going to preach on that next week. The hope for all men is Jesus. He's the only one who can redeem us, the only one that can save us. And I encourage any of you here, young or old, the scripture says, now is the time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Young or old, there's no better time than right now. If afterwards you have concerns about your eternal salvation, see me or Josh or anybody you know here. We'd be happy to fully explain the gospel, the good news, and how you can be rich towards God. So to summarize, point one, live in light of eternity. Judgment is coming. And as our fictitious farmer found out, it's coming sooner than you think. We have the answer to our second question. What hope does a man have? There's only one hope, only one way. Jesus is the way. So my second point, live on guard. Jesus is giving a warning that all fencers or sword fighters would probably recognize. On guard. You know, that means like you adopt a defensive stance, you know, something like this, right? That's what, on guard. Jesus is saying, what does he say? He says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the above abundance of your possessions. He's giving you a warning. He say, take a defensive posture. Don't be like the landowner who is totally caught off guard. He was unprepared for the onslaught of prosperity that hit him. Don't you be unprepared with prosperity or adversity as it hits you. It's easy to let our guards down. In this country, I think our guards are let down across the board for many of us. Jesus warns against covetousness, all greed, he says. I mentioned earlier that prosperity being the fertile ground for greed, but it's for greed or sin, but both rich and poor can covet, right? I think it's easier for rich people to be tempted by greed, by the nature of the temptation, but poor people covet too, right? Wanting what you don't have more than it is healthy is covetousness too. That's greed as well. It affects young, old, rich, and poor. So I have two questions for you in light of this point. Question one, how often and when do you think about money? How often and when do you think about money? So do you have thoughts like, wow, when I get that next raise, things are going to be good. I can't wait. And when you get that raise, you move right into, woo, the next raise, man, I'm rocking. It just keeps goes on and on and on. Do you think like that? Do you often think, boy, if I just had more money, life would be a lot better? Life would be a lot easier if I just had more money? Do you ever think, wow, I can't wait to have that bigger house? Man, we're really going to be happy. That big house is the real ticket to happiness. And when you find out that's not the case, well, it must be cars. That must be the ticket to happiness. I can't wait to have a nicer, bigger, newer car. How often do you do this? Jesus says, be on guard. That means watch what you think about, what you dream about, and what's always on your mind. George Mueller says, it ill becomes the servant to seek to be rich and great and honored in that same world where his Lord was poor and mean and despised. What you think about tells you about what you love. So, second question, what do you give away? Time, money? What do you give away? What you're doing right now is probably what you're going to be doing tomorrow. What we do right now will tell you what you're going to do in the future. What are you giving away right now? How much time are you giving to the needy or to his kingdom? How much money are you giving to the needy or his kingdom? Don't be deceived. It's easy to think you're giving a lot or doing a lot. Look at your budget. Look at your calendar. They're pretty honest. We aren't. Every year when I do my taxes, I thought I gave a lot more than I did. I look back, I go, really? I always, in my mind, I'm generous and giving. I look at my year end, I'm going, wow. Look at your budget. Look at your calendar. As I look back over the years when I lost literally millions, I have one regret. Sometimes my wife has more regrets than I do, but I have one, one main one. My regret is that I didn't give more away. I lost it all anyway. If I'd have given it away, it would have been to my credit. It all left, right? If I'd have given more away, it'd have been more. I'd have a bigger credit in heaven, right? That's my one regret. I had a chance to give away a lot. It left. It was gone. Guess what? Life's the same way. We're going to lose it all anyway. We will. I happened to lose it a little early. A bit unfortunate. But I'm going to lose it anyway at the end, right? So are you. I was just thinking about, we all lose it. So to summarize that point, live on guard. How often do you think about having more? What's your plan for giving? Jesus tells us to be on guard for greed. We need to remind each other, life is not about money and possessions. I promise you this, you'll never look back when you get to heaven and wish, oh man, I wish I'd have given less. You aren't going to have that thought. You're not going to be in heaven standing before the Creator, see eternity, get the whole picture and go, darn, I wish I wouldn't have stored up so much treasure here. You're not going to have that. That isn't going to happen to any one of us here. I don't know that we'll have regret in heaven, but I'm pretty sure if there is regret, you'll only wish you'd have given more and done more. That's the thought you're going to have. Okay. Our last application point. Live to give. In our text, we have a man that was not rich towards God. The primary way this was manifested, according to Jesus, was the way he stored up for himself here on earth. And he had no regard for eternal things. Jesus gives us some counsel later on in this chapter that Josh will preach on next week. And it's directly tied to this parable. He says this, listen, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. This isn't hard to understand. I think we all understand this. But if you're like me, it's hard to put into practice. This passage explains why I experienced gut-wrenching pain in my losses. It's where my treasure was. You feel pain when you lose your treasure. And Jesus It also clearly shows the way to accumulate rewards in heaven, or a way to accumulate rewards. And Jesus encourages us to do so. We can give here on earth to have rewards in heaven. Jesus says it over and over. He says it clearly in the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew and Mark. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to this young man, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure." Lost my page. You'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. It was clear in Matthew 6 also, after he said this to the rich young ruler, when he said, "Give to the poor without your right hand knowing, and then you'll have treasure in heaven." So in summary, we need to give to accumulate wealth in heaven, not here on earth. God is pretty clear when he says, if you want to live large in heaven, give it away here on earth. So in conclusion, we've answered these two questions. What would wreck a man? And what hope does a man like that have? Scripture is very serious and clear in giving both answers. Greed will wreck a man. It'll wreck you. It'll wreck me if I let it. Guard your soul. The answer to the second question, what hope does a man have like this, like me, like you? Jesus. He's our only hope. In our application points, we see that living in light of eternity, judgment's coming. Now is the time of salvation. Living on guard, Jesus loves us enough to warn us. He says, be on guard. He says, evaluate what you give and think and how you live. And lastly, living to give. It really does pay over the long haul. And I close with this quote from A.W. Tozier. He says, as base a thing as money often is, yet it can be transmuted into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry, clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to the light of the gospel and thus transmute itself into heavenly values. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. Amen. So I have three takeaway points. As soon as I find them, I will share them with you, and they will change your lives. I promise you. I don't know where they are. Good grief. Well, I know the first one. Hey, don't be condemned, be convicted, right? As believers, we aren't condemned, but we should be convicted, right? We should evaluate and be doers of the word. This is telling us how to live, how to do something, how to change something. So don't be condemned, don't hang your head, but be convicted. Do something different. Second, and this is where I was very convicted, is evaluate and make a plan. So as I was walking through this, studying this, I was very convicted about my giving and what I'm doing and how I'm leading my family. We're going to sit down, we're going to talk about it as a family. How can we do different and better? There's plenty of opportunities, right? We have refugees now that are in the news, but there's always something. There's always some needy. Jesus didn't seem that concerned about who you gave it to. He just says needy or poor. He was more concerned that you gave it away, right? So takeaway two, evaluate, come up with a plan. And takeaway three, be excited about your eternal outlook. And the best way to be excited about your eternity is to give forward. You know, you hear that term, give forward. Give to the future, you'll be more excited about the future. Thank you. Let's pray.